I just, when I go to a conference, by the way, when I'm attending a conference, I try to sit toward the back. Because once I catch the drift and it's not what I need, it's an easy slip out. I don't have to walk through a lot of people. But I'm going to give you cover of darkness because we're going to pray. All right? Okay? Cool? Everybody fired up?
Yeah.
Everybody
yes.
Have food?
Yeah.
Everybody awake?
So you're encouraging back row Baptists.
Well, guilty is charged. Yes, I am. But the Bible says the last should be first, so there you go. All right, Lord, we thank you for this night. Thank you for the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who are giving up a Friday night, a date night, a kickback and relax night, to be here, to learn how to be better at serving you. And so, Lord, whether it's this class or another class that they're in, I pray that you'll give them that nugget that that Ben was talking about, Jeff was talking about earlier. I pray they'll get one good thought they can take out of here and say, you know, this has made me think about something in a different way. I pray that you'll give us one idea that we can get excited about and try to implement it somehow into our life Bible study. So will you bless us? I pray that you'll keep us awake. And Lord, I pray that the instruction will be helpful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Jeannie, do you need to make an announcement?
Did everybody sign in? This is the only table I haven't made it to.
Okay. Okay, there's folks still coming in, Jeannie. I want to show you something, and I want to get your reactions to it once I explain it to you, because I don't think even up here you're going to be able to see it very well. What this is an absentee sheet. And if you look at the names of the people, here are the dates, with an A or a P, whether they were attendance or present, and then the date, the last attendance date is over here to the right. And if you'll notice, there's a whole lot of A's, in this particular grouping. When you look at your class, I don't know if you ever get a chance to look at something like that in your class. I don't know if you ever get a chance to look at that. But all of you know that there's people in your class, and they're on the roll, whatever you call it, that just almost never come. And sometimes we may mention them, you know, we need to work hard at reaching all the folks that aren't here, da-da-da-da-da. But we don't give it much more thought than that. Let me ask you a question. When you look at a list like this with all of these A's, and they're on your class roll, how do you feel about those names with all the A's? I want you to be very honest. How do you feel about all those names with all those A's?
Well, party says, well, forget about them. They're not coming anywhere.
God bless you, brother. You are an honest man. Jeannie, this man,
okay,
the end of the class.
Okay.
All right. You have to stay the end because you have a black heart. You just share with everybody how dark your heart is. How many of you have ever looked at something like this and said, why don't Ben take all these names off my roll? I have been guilty of saying that in years gone by before I became an enlightened one. Have you ever thought that? Well, listen, these people know where we are. If they don't want to come to us, why do we keep saying their names every week? Why don't we just kick them off the roll? Deadwood. Right? Just weight we're having to carry. Our percentage would look a lot better if we get all these absentees off our roll. I'm just asking you how you feel. Somebody say, well, I don't know how I feel because I've never even thought about it. Well, that's fine. I get that. So, you've already told me that, most of you told me, I don't know. I guess I've never thought about it. That was the reaction I got from most of you. I don't know. Never been asked that question before. When you see these names, now that I've got an example up here, just think broadly now. Think about if this has never crossed your mind, think about your teacher or the officers of the class who knows these, who sees these names each week. How do you think they feel? Think they just ignore them? Do you think most of the time we just ignore these people? I do. I think most of the time we ignore them.
Don't you pray for them?
What?
Don't you at least pray for them?
Well, sometimes in an effort to look like we really care, we pull these names up and let's pray for these folks. But then nothing else is done. We've prayed for them. I'm talking about, listen, over the course of my life, I counted this up, over the course of my life, I've overseen about 1,800 adult Sunday school classes in different churches I've served in. 1,800 adult Sunday school classes. I can tell you not a class in 1,000 does any more than occasionally, maybe. If they pray for them, they're way above average. Most classes don't do anything with these names. They just ignore them. Or they complain about them. Sometimes, occasionally, they get prayed over. But often, a little more than that. Very, very, very rarely is it a little more than that. We get irritated by them. These names just keep piling up on our roll. There's more and more people on this roll that we're supposed to care for. And I never even seen these people. Where are they coming from? Do any of you guys know what I'm talking about? Or am I just talking to you?
Well,
what is he talking about?
Why were they put on there in the first place?
Yeah, there you go. Why?
They visited.
And that's a great question. Here's how those names get on your roll. In different churches, it's done different ways, but what I'm telling you is a composite answer. Some churches are a little more aggressive than others. This church is very aggressive. So if somebody shows up to an event and they mark on a registration card that they don't have a church home, they get assigned to a class. Okay? Thinking that it's now this class's responsibility to follow up with these folks. Others are a little more restrictive. It's not just an event. They say, no, we're not going to do that. We have too many events. But if they come to a worship service on Sunday and indicate that they don't have a church home, then they get assigned to a role. There's just different ways these names get on our rolls. And because it's very often not explained to us, sometimes we just get a little irritated with it. That was a good question. I'm going to go over here and get my little slider down. Most of you, this is both most of you, and I don't ever see the class roll. I don't even know what you're talking about. Those names that you're talking about, I never see them. I wouldn't have reason to see them. So it's something I'm not aware of. That's somebody else's responsibility. Okay? But here's the point. Every one of those names is a person whose life matters. If it doesn't matter to anybody else, their life matters to God. And listen, this is the part that's going to blow your mind. Those names of those people whose lives matter, they matter as much to God as anybody's in this room. They matter as much. And, you know, matter of fact, God may be thinking about them more than he's thinking about some of us, because we're in church, we're growing in the Lord, and they're not. God may be agonizing or brooding over them more than he is us, because he knows we're in a good place and being fed. But he's got a bunch of other folks over there he loved, he created, he died for, he loves them like he loves us, and nobody's caring for them. And they're on. Some of these folks are on our rolls. So I want to irritate you a little bit with these questions. I want to. Have you ever gone to the beach and got sand in your shorts?
Yeah.
What I'm trying to do? I'm trying to put a little sand in your shorts. All right. What do you think about God thinks? When God sees those names, what do you think God thinks? You think how does he feel? When God sees names on our roll that have been there forever, got A, and we're not doing anything about it, how do you think God feels about that?
Somebody's not doing
the job. I don't think he blames us, because the scripture says there is no condemnation right now to them who are in Christ Jesus. So we do not stand condemned by God. All of us love to lay this thing on in our minds. We let the devil beat us up thinking, God's probably really disappointed in us. No, he's not. He got satisfaction at the cross. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He don't care about your performance. He don't care whether you perform or not. He loves you. That ought to lighten your load. You can go, shoo, shoo. There's no grades with God. He just loves you. Nuts about you. You ever had a kid? You ever had a child? You ever known somebody that had a child? They were a rotten little child. Every kid on the playground either feared them or hated them. But the parent just thought they were the greatest things to slice bread. Why? It's the parent. It's my kid. I love my kid. He's a great kid. No, he's not. He's a bully. He's a playground bully. He's a terror. The parents are afraid of him. You're afraid of him, Dad, if you'd be honest. Oh, he's the greatest kid in the world. Why? He's the dad. And can you understand that God loves us with such a greater, pure love than any of us can love our kids? So, kick that thought out of your mind. God's not thinking, well, you're not doing your job. All that went away at Calvary. We are not a performance-based faith. Amen?
Amen?
At least our part. The performance was all on Jesus at the cross. That's just a little extra. That's a little extra. Not part of class. But that's a great question. So what do you think? How do you think God feels when he looks at these names? If he's not mad at us, how do you think he feels?
He's sad.
He's sad. Great. Read your story. It's about these absentees. This story is about these absentees. You know this story. But I want you to listen to it in a little different light. This is not the passage. This is Luke. I'm in the right place. Here we go. An expert in the Jewish law stood up to test Jesus. And he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he said, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." You know, some people just can't live well enough alone. This guy was one of them. But wanting to justify himself, translation, wanting to make himself look good, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus just should have left it alone. He should have just walked away and said, "Thank you." But he had to be a smart mouth and say, "Well, who is my neighbor, Lord? Come on. Who is my neighbor? Who exactly is that?" She said, "Okay, not your best. I'm going to tell you." He said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him up, and they fled, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Guy was over here in a ditch. Priest was walking down this side of the road. He saw the guy, and he just kept on going. In the same way, a Levite is a temple assistant, like a ministry intern. Okay? When he arrived at the place, he saw him and passed on the other side. In other words, he came down the same road, same side of the road as this guy, and he saw him, crossed over, and kept on walking. But a Samaritan, this was an outcast. This was a hated, despised person by the Jews. All right? Can I say it this way? He was a terrorist. All right? He's a terrorist. He's just somebody that's despised by the Jews. This guy came on his journey and he came up to him. He came up to the man who was in the ditch. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. And he went over and he bandaged him up. And pouring on oil and wine on his wounds, and then he put him on his own animal. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. He said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend on this man." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? So the first guy that walks by is a minister. Okay? He's one of my kind. Guy's over here in the ditch. He's been beat up. He's bleeding. He's been robbed. They've even taken his clothing. He's just left exposed to the elements. And the minister walks by and sees the guy. Keeps on walking. I've got ministerial things to do at the church. I don't have time for this kind of riffraff. I've got important, godly things to do back at the church. One of my interns comes walking down the road. He sees the guy. Ew. Better hurry on. My boss is waiting for me back at the office. We got a staff meeting at 3 o'clock. I don't want to be late. The guy's walking down the road who's the sworn enemy of this race, the sworn enemy of the Jews. They hate him. They hate each other. But he doesn't see a race. He doesn't see a man of race. He sees a human being who's in desperate need, who's dying. Jesus said he was half dead. He was halfway to hell. Nobody put a net under him. He was falling. Until this man came along, he said, I don't care what race he is, nobody should be left like this. I'll put a net under this guy. Threw him over his pack animal and took him to the inn. Any of you guys ever been to Israel? I know some of you have. Some of you have been to Israel? Okay, you know there is an inn halfway between Jericho and Jerusalem. Sitting up on the hill. You've seen it? It's called the Good Samaritan Inn. Now, that's not the inn. Okay, it's not the inn. It was built about 800 AD. But it was called that because when it was built, it was a supply place for people who needed food, shelter, whatever. And the road was a place where people got beat up a lot. So when Jesus said this was a dangerous road full of robbers, everybody knew what he's talking about. Yeah, we've experienced that. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is this parable. The question is, how does God, when God sees those names, how does he feel? The scripture just tells you in this story how God feels. Especially when somebody is abandoned, when somebody has no one caring for them, when someone is in need. What did the Lord do? The Lord was the Good Samaritan in this story. He had compassion on the man. And he met his physical needs. And he took him to a place where he could be nurtured and taken care of, which in my mind is the local church. He bandaged him up. He took him to church. And he said, anything it costs you to take care of this guy while I'm gone, here's some money to take care of him for the next few days. I'll be back. I'll pay for any expenses you incur. This is the way God feels when he looks. Listen, I'm not trying to oversimplify this, but what is the difference? We got names on our rolls that we don't care about. We got names on our rolls that we've just abandoned these people, or we've never engaged them. We don't care about them. We don't even pray over them. We have no ministry to them, but they're on our rolls. Let me ask you a question. If one of the names on these rolls, these absentees that we looked at a moment ago, if one of those absentees was your brother, or your sister, or your child, and their name was on the roll with a bunch of A's by it, and you heard the teacher of that class saying, I'm going to go see Ben Pritchett and see if we can get all these absentees lopped off our roll. And you knew your relative was in that class. You knew he was one of the people that the teacher was talking about. How would you feel? If it was somebody you loved was one of those absentees, somebody that you knew and loved was one of those names on the roll that never comes, and the teacher wanted to lock their names off the roll, how would you feel? I'm giving you permission to talk. I had a class of a third this size last hour. They talked to me. You guys are not talking. I know you're eating. It's okay. Eat. Enjoy your food. What would you say to the teacher? If you overheard the teacher say, I'm going to cut all the absentee's names off of my roll because they're deadwood, and you knew a loved one, somebody in your family was on that class roll, would you approach the teacher? Would you make an appeal to the teacher?
Yes.
Would you? Okay, make up a conversation. I'm the teacher that's going to cut your relative's name off my roll because he never comes to my class, or she never comes to my class. Somebody tell me, how would you speak to me? What would you say to me? How would you appeal to me?
I would say, you can take your ball, I'm going to get into my class.
But what if you're teaching senior adults and he's a 20-year-old? What would you say to the teacher who's about to lock your relative's name off of his roll because he never came to your class?
I would say they probably need the class more than anyone, so let's not give up on us.
Talk to me personally. We're not in the class. Yeah. You're talking to me. I'm going to cut your brother's name off my roll because he never came. Keith, what would you say?
Look, I've been trying to witness to my brother and trying to get him in the class. He hasn't listened to me. But he did come one time and seemed to have an okay time. He really needs this class. He needs Christ.
I don't think he needs the class. He never comes, Steve.
He doesn't know he needs it. His life is empty. His life is failing. So I'm saying he needs the class. So what can we do as a class to get him here so he can experience it?
There's a great question right there. There's a great question. What can we do as a class to get him to come here? Rick, have you in your class ever had a discussion of what you as a class, and our folks in our class can come alongside and help you. Have you ever had a discussion in your class, what can we do to try to get my brother to attend class? Have you ever had that discussion, Rick? That's a great question. Because I promise you, after leading 1,800 adult classes in my lifetime, 99% of the chance is no, we've never had that discussion. Let me ask you something. The only time somebody's name gets on your roll is because somehow they have some loose affiliation with Houston First. They came to an event, they came to an outside Bible study, they came to a worship service, and somehow their name matriculated down to your roll. All right, so they already had, they don't go out, they don't get a phone book and just start putting, there's a name, there's a, let's put that name on a roll somewhere. I don't do that. Every name that's on a roll is somebody that has some loose connection to this church. They were invited by a friend. They showed up on a holiday. They had a death in the family. They felt like they needed some spiritual guidance. They came one day to church, but they had some loose affiliation. So let me ask you a question. Do you think it might be easier to reach somebody who's already attended something here than to go out and try to reach somebody who's never been here, maybe never even heard of the church? So here we've got all this low-hanging fruit on our rolls. These people have some connection to our church. And yet, we treat them like the minister and the ministry intern. We ignore them. We avoid them. We just don't even bother with them because they take time. They take effort. Sometimes it takes money. We just don't want to expend it. We just want people to come automatically.
But if they're a sales lead, we might follow up on it again.
The sales lead. Because there's something in it for us. Does it make any sense to you guys? Could this be a discussion you might have the next time your Bible study team, leadership team gets together? I drew a little simple diagram over here. This is what everybody's class roll looks something like. Whatever the size of your class, if this is 30 people or 70 people or 130 people, I don't know. But at the bottom of almost half of your class roll, almost half of your class roll probably falls into people who are totally inactive. They've never come to your group as far as you know they have. Nothing but A's by their name. Or people who, out of the last 13 weeks, they've attended once. Out of the last 26 weeks, they've attended once. Out of the last 52 weeks, they've attended three times. Okay, that's where almost half of your class roll is, right there. This is the part that Ben wants me to challenge you about tonight. This group. This group here from this up, these people who attend your class, they don't do anything. You got people in your class that don't do anything? They don't make coffee. They don't bring donuts. They won't make phone calls. They won't volunteer for anything. They won't pray. They won't talk, except maybe to try to ask a divisive question. You got some of those in your class, right? And then everybody else is up here. These are the people that you know by name. They carry the weight of the class on their back. These are the people that we minister to because we see them and they know they're with us. We like to just kind of ignore these folks down there, and yet this makes up anywhere from a third to a half of most people's class roll. And I'm saying to you, if you, listen, if you believe in stewardship, if you believe that everything that you have in life, your health, your family, your job, your material blessings, that everything you have in life is a gift from God, then why is it we look at our class roll? Why do we look at this different? Why don't we see this as a stewardship? We know that God's going to hold us accountable for how we raise our kids. We know that God's going to hold us accountable for how we take care of our bodies. We know that God's going to hold us accountable for how we cared for our family. Did we take care of them financially, emotionally? Did we do all the things we needed to do as a mom or a dad with our kids, with our family? Do we take care of the material things that God gave us? When we come to our class role, we don't think about it that way. That's what our attitude is. What's somebody else's job? That's the teacher's job. That's the outreach leader's job. That's the group leader's job. Right? It's always somebody else's job. You realize that the few people that are assigned to do this stuff are overwhelmed by the number of these names. Any one of these names could be a project. When you're looking at 30 or 50 names, it's overwhelming. So these people need to be our job, our responsibility, our stewardship. So you're walking down a road, and you see somebody who needs Christ, who needs that safety net built under them. They're on our rolls, but we don't do anything to build a safety net, except complain to Ben, why can't you get these people off the roll? Why do these new names keep showing up? That's a mysterious thing. Coming here every week, every month, there's more new names on here. We're tired of it. Really? God is entrusting potential to you. God is entrusting lives to you. God is entrusting eternities to you. And what do? We turn away. We ignore. We don't have time. It's somebody else's job. Leave them alone. They know where we are, if they're interested. All right, so I got a little project for you. And I didn't realize there's going to be this many people in the class, so I don't think I have enough of these. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pretend like that we're going to go, we're going to break up. This is all one big LBS group, okay? This group meets together every Sunday. And let's say one of you from each table is part of a smaller team that's going on a 10-day mission trip to rural Canada. Okay? We got you going to rural Canada. And what we're going to do there is there's 25, it's very rural, so there's only, in this area we've been assigned to, there's only 25 families there, and they're all unchurched. And our task is to go in there and try to do something to engage these people. We got a 10-day mission trip. We got 10 days, and we've been asked by a local church who's trying to plant a new church up in that area to go up there and somehow get these people's attention, talk to them somehow about the gospel of Christ or church or eternity or something. But they're unchurched people. There are 25 homes in this area we've been assigned to. There may be a mile or two in between those homes. You ever been up to Canada outside the big city? It's rural, very rural. There's bears up there. Bears big in this room. Big bear. From the south, it's not just a big bear, it's a big old hungry bear. So, this is a little planning sheet. Now, you've got to pull the people in on your table. And you've got to ask yourself a few questions. Now, here's this. I've told you. We've got 25 homes that we're going to be assigned to in 10 days. All of these people are unchurched, okay? We don't know anything about them except they're unchurched. We got 10 days. What are some methodologies we might use with these folks? Methodology. And you got no team to meet with.
I'm going with
this. You got to have team.
I'm
going to go hunt bears. You want to go hunt bears? All right, now I want everybody to fill out a paper. Yeah. Robert.
I think it'd be fire. Big fire.
Well, this kind of class might make her feel. I get it.
Thank you.
Can I give you another minute or two to bring it to closure?
And if we have a certain quota, especially in the city, one day, even one day, especially in the city, who is that?
Okay. All right, we got a team member at every table. I hope somebody has assigned a team member role. So team members, those of you at each table who are gonna go on this trip. Nine members on this team. What are some methodologies we might use on this 10-day mission trip to Canada? What'd you come up with? There's no wrong answer.
We had a bunch of stuff we talked about, research.
Listen up.
Talking about researching the culture there, getting permission from the people somehow, just understanding how they function. You don't, if they're a family, you don't wanna make them, whatever, you're gonna come in and support them and.
First thing you said was researching the culture a little bit.
Right, yeah. Seek a leader, maybe partner with somebody there that, I don't know, if you do find someone that's, I don't know, maybe converts to Christ, and then they could be a leader there.
Okay. Homegrown.
Yeah. And of course, pray for guidance on how to pursue that, maybe first and foremost. And then, you know, do like we do here at Houston, we have the Houston Project or Mission 1-8. Like Houston 1-8, where you plan a community event, you build relationships, and you also share the gospel.
Okay, plan a community event, build relationships, and then share the gospel. Okay, great, great ideas. Somebody else, what's some methodologies you came up with? Yes, sir.
Looks like a VBS, 'cause that's dual purpose. It helps parents out a lot, gives them a few hours free from their kids where they don't have to stress about anything. It just gives them time to rest, but also presents the gospel to the kid, reaches the kid. And we even do that here, so why not do that somewhere else?
Right.
We're trying to reach a community. And I mean, I've been on quite a few mission trips, and almost all of those trips have involved VBS because of that dual purpose of reaching the kid, but also showing that love to the parents and giving that time to rest.
Parents, the parents, it's almost an automatic buy with the parents if you show them you're doing something for the kids, right? I mean, they like you already. They trust in you with their kids for 2 or 3 hours a day, so there's already a trust level being built. So you're building, you're laying some groundwork there to build some relationships with the parents through the kids. Am I misquoting? Is it?
No, yeah.
Can you summarize?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else have a good methodology you thought was a good idea?
I think something that we can do is, we can do our very best to jump in and assimilate as much as we can to their lifestyle and show them the willingness to grow with them, to learn something new from them. And that way, we can reciprocate back to them something that they can learn from us, and that we can share something with them. I think there's like a great bit of humility in that type of approach, in showing that it's how our Savior did it. He assimilated it, and he came in, and then he shared. And I think if we did that, it would lend itself more of an opportunity to be receptive to what we said.
You know, sometimes you go a long way instead of trying to give people the gospel right away. You're just trying to enter into their lives a little bit.
Right.
Walk with them a little bit.
Right.
Okay, anybody else have a great idea, methodology?
I was going to get us there and barbecue this bear you were talking
about. Barbecue this big old bear. Okay, here's some things I put on my list. In fact, if you want the list, I don't know if it's any value at all. I got a stack of them here. I'll take it before you go out. Identify families with school age kids and reach out to the kid. That's what you said. Invite them to a unique event. You said a block party or something. I don't know what you do. It might be a party in the woods, a campfire meeting or something. I don't know. Out in rural Canada. There's only 25 homes, so door-to-door business. Only 25 homes, you got 10 days. You know, you can make personal visits to the door. Take door hangers with you in case they're out hunting that big old bear that's been threatening their kids. Leave them on the door. Have gifts. Know something. Research the culture a little bit and take some gifts that you think folks in Canada might appreciate. Some, you know, simple, inexpensive gifts for the children and for the teenagers. Yes?
How about a big old cookout?
A big old cookout.
Food.
With good food. Big old cook. Listen, you say free food, and just about everybody's going to come. It's amazing to me. I don't care if you're a dead-gum millionaire and somebody down the block's having a block party and going to be grilling hamburgers, and it's not going to cost you anything. A millionaire going to eat a burger. Why? Because it's free. I've seen it. I've seen this happen. And I know this guy intimately. This guy's one of my best friends. This guy's got more money than the bank. And he's a godly man. But he does that. I mean, he had a block party in his neighborhood, and he went. And I said, why did you go? He said, hey, we're cooking, man. It was free food. I said, dude, you can buy a Walmart. What do you need free food for? He said, it's free. Here's one I put on my list. Maybe some of you had this on yours. Once you meet some of these people and you find out their names, you know, start praying over them by name. Pray over the people that you met by name. And asking God to reset these people from being in your mind. Reset the way you think about them from being mysteries and strangers and maybe a little fear to seeing them as people that are people just like you are, have problems and needs just like you do. And need to know that somebody loves them, needs another care, somebody cares about them. Okay? Now, before you leave on your mission trip, let's say we're a week out. This is our last team meeting. Okay, this is our last time together as a team before we get on the plane next week and take off to Canada. What do you think one of the things we would do in this team meeting, our last team meeting together? What do you think one of the things we would do would be?
Pray.
Pray. Pray. How would we pray? Be specific. How would we pray?
Pray for the people.
Pray for what?
Pray for the
people. Okay, we don't know their names yet, but we're going to pray for the people that we're going to encounter. Pray for open, receptive hearts.
See. Yeah, I just pray that whatever we do out of obedience and trust in God's provision and timing. It's not what we're going to do, but what He's going to do.
Yeah. What is God? Show us what you're going to do. We want to see your activity. We want to join you in it. We want you to prepare a way for us.
We need to pray for our humility, because you go there and you think, well, I'm going to do this. In
yes.
the end, they're going to do this.
Pray for humble spirits. Be humble in our attitude, in our spirit. You said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what you're talking about, me. We need to go that way. Not as people who have the answers. How arrogant to think we have the answers. Right? Come on.
That's because we're from the U.S.
That's where we're from, the United States, baby. We got it all. We know it all.
You should be good for a group, too, to fast. Because we had a don't know, we don't know how spiritually those people are at that tree.
Do you hear what she said?
No.
Y'all hear what she said? Say it again loud.
Fast is very important because we don't know what spiritual battle is going to, we are going to have over there. Not over just our lives and where we are fighting there.
Fasting.
Humbly.
Would we fast before we went? Would we be so brokenhearted over where we're going and who we're going to be meeting?
Yes.
Would we pay the price to spend a little time in fasting and prayer? Do you remember the story? Do you remember the story where a man came to Jesus and his son was trying to kill himself? He's trying to throw himself in the water and drown. He's trying to throw himself in the fire and burn himself. He was trying to kill himself. And the man came to Jesus, and what did he say? He said, I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do anything for him. Remember that story?
Yes. Yeah.
Remember how Jesus answered him? What did he say?
This thing just get out.
He said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. What do you think he meant when he said this kind?
Demons.
This kind. What do you think he meant?
Thinking about darkness.
Deep darkness. Deep oppression. Let me put it in our language. Some things we pray about and they're easy. We pray over everybody in our class that gets a hangnail. We pray that God will heal them, right? And most of them get better. Those are easy, right? Those are easy. This young man that Jeff was talking about tonight, who's got a 5-inch tumor in the right side of his brain, it's malignant. That's a hard kind. This kind that the man brought to Jesus, his boy, was a hard kind. There are mountains in our lives that don't go away with casual praying. That don't diminish because of casual praying. Jesus said there's prayer and then there's serious, intense prayer. And if you've got a mountain, serious and intense, prayer and fasting. This kind, the hard kind, only comes out by prayer and fasting. Would we care enough about these people that we're going to see? Spend a little time knowing we're going to have a big old barbecue out in the woods when we get there. So could we spend a little time prayer and fasting on the front end? Just some ideas. Now, here's the point. Here's the point. First of all, did you have a positive experience talking to each other around the table?
Yes.
Did everybody at everybody's table know each other? No? Okay. But pretty quickly you formed a team, right? Start talking, start sharing ideas. What I was watching was 9 tables of some friends and some strangers who all of a sudden had one project in mind, a 10-day mission trip to a rural area in Canada. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? What are the things we can do? You know what that was? That was 9 LBS planning meetings talking about how we're going to reach these absentees. What are we going to do specifically? What can we do? How can we show them? How can we show love to their kids? How can we show love to those teenagers of these absentees on our roll? Can we take them gifts? Can we administer to them? Can we take them food? Can we have some kind of event if a lot of these people live in the same general area? Can we have a block party in that area or a Bible school or a backyard Bible club in that area? Can we pray for them by, we already have their names. Can we pray for these people by name? Jesus said, the man who said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you got it right. Do that and you'll live. And then he told the story. And he said, the man who hated this guy in the ditch was the man who didn't see color, didn't see race, didn't see culture. He saw a human being who had human needs, and he had compassion on him. And he said, that was his neighbor. That's how God feels about all these people on our rolls that have A's by their name. That's how God feels. He has compassion on them. So my question is, how should we then respond to the difference between God's view of these people and our view of these people? How should we respond? Have you ever called your class together, your team together, your Life Bible Study team together, and with a broken heart, just started calling out names on the wall out loud, just letting people hear the names And then gone through and called them out again. So this time we're going to call them out, and we're going to call them out in prayer. I'm going to call them out with somebody to just pray for them. You don't have to know them. Just pray for them. God knows who they are. You pray for them. I'm going to call a name out. Somebody say a popcorn prayer over this name. Think we could have a Bible study planning session where we at least do that? All I want to do tonight is to try to stretch your thinking a little bit about how we look at the ministry of our class. We can keep doing what we've been doing, and that's focusing on all the people that show up every week. Or we can give the same intentionality, the same purpose that we would plan to put together a mission trip to an unchurched area, instead of having to go hundreds or thousands of miles away, just drive across town and talk to somebody who's on our roll who never comes, or pick up the phone and call them. A third to a half of your class falls right here. It's your stewardship. It's your class's stewardship. What are you going to do about it? Who'll be the champion in your class who leads the charge? God is always looking for a man, meaning not male or female, a person. God's always looking for someone to stand up and fill the gap. If nobody's paying attention trying to minister to these people, if nobody's being intentional about trying to reach these people, there's a gap. These people, there's no net. They're falling. They're halfway to hell. What kind of net are we going to put under them?
I attended Ben's session just before this one. He basically said, kind of piggybacking up, so you want that person off the roll, I will take them off the roll. Before I do that, you give me your word, you'll pray for them every day for 3 months, and then you come back to me and see if you still want to take them off, or we're going to celebrate what's going to happen in those 90 days.
The first time I asked my leadership was about 2 years ago. I asked my leadership, how do you feel about these names on the roll? They hadn't heard any of this. How do you feel about these names on the roll, the absentees? And I got all these answers. Where did they come from? Why can't we get rid of them? It's just more responsibility on us. We don't even know what to do with them. And then I said, okay, we can take all the names off the roll. We can do that. We can do that in a day. We can do that Monday morning and have every name on your roll that's inactive cut. We can do that. Let me ask you one question. If one of the names on those rolls is your son or daughter, how would you feel then? And everybody, it was almost as you could hear a groan. You could just see, everybody just paused. It was one of those moments when an entire group of people got it. And from that moment 2 years ago to now, nobody has come to us and complained about all these names on the roll. Because we've tried to show them that those names are part of the stewardship that God has entrusted into your class's care. And God trusts you. God, listen, when God trusts you with something, He thinks you're going to do the right thing. God thinks we're going to do the right thing about these folks. God's not beating up on us because we're not doing our job. God thinks we're going to do the right thing. He expects we're going to do the right thing. Why would He have given us these names if He didn't believe we were going to do right by Him? And He gives us this little story in the Bible to show us how God feels about the forgotten who are among us. They're among us. They've got some affiliation with us, some connection to us somehow. And this story was given to show us how God feels about it. And when God's view about these people is different from our view of these people, then what should happen? Well, what do you tell your kids when they misbehave? Your kid's got an opinion about this, and I've got an opinion about this as a parent. What's the discussion we're going to have? You know what, son? Sweetheart? Your view needs to come into alignment with my view, and we won't have a problem. And so, that's what my challenge to you is when our view is different than God's view, something needs to change. And it needs to change not out of guilt, not because we're being driven, but because we have compassion on these people that God has given us. And compassion in this story showed up in something physical. The man bandaged him up. He threw him on his pack animal. He put him in an inn. He paid to have him fed and cared for. He took care of him. He did whatever it took that this man might live. got names on our roll, and I promise you, most of the people who have A's by their name are lost. I promise you, most of them are. They're lost. They're lost people on our rolls. What are we going to do? How are we going to build the net? Are we going to build the net? God needs a leader in the class who cares about those people, who gets angry when they look at those names, that nobody's caring for them. We get angry when we see animals that are misabused, mistreated, abused, right? You seen those commercials? Don't they make you cry? Animals. But we got people here who are hurting, spiritually hurting. God's hurting for them. God's entrusted in us, expecting that we're going to do the right thing. God needs somebody to stand up in that class and say, I'm going to be God's voice. I'm going to lead the charge here. If nobody else cares, will you let me lead the discussion? Will you let me allow us to have discussion about this when we come together in our planning meetings? Can we talk about these people? Can we pray for them? Can we have little planning meetings like we did here about how over the course of the next 52 weeks, we might try to minister and reach out to these people? God needs a champion. Maybe he needs you to be that champion. I hope so. Father, thank you for the night. Challenge our hearts. Hope somebody in here has felt a little fire in their heart tonight. We'll go back and say, you know, we can't just leave this alone. God cares about these people, and we need to care about them too. So let's plan like we would plan a mission trip. Let's get intentional. Let's strategize. Let's get creative in our thinking. Let's pretend like these people are our mission field, because they are. And let's attack it the same way, with prayer, and if necessary, with fasting, because we care. Lord, we care. We are agreeing with you that these people need a shepherd. And if you'll let us, Lord, we want to be extensions of your hands and your arms around their lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, tonight, if you'd like to have a copy of this little book, Nobody's for Jesus, let me tell you about it real fast. It's such an awesome book. I've given one to all of my leadership back home. Most of us don't do a very consistent job in our life of sharing our faith. We take a stab at it here, a stab at it there. If you're going to be talking about reaching people, you need to be prepared if God gives you a moment, an opportunity, a season. If God gives you access to somebody and you can tell they're willing to talk, you need to be ready to know how to share your faith. And so Chuck Lawless is a professor of evangelism at Southeastern Seminary, and he realizes, like I've realized for a long time, but he did something about it. He wrote a book about it. He realizes that the bottom rung to sharing your faith is so high for most people that they never even try to climb the ladder. So this little book, Nobody's for Jesus, it's a short little book. If you wanted to sit down and read it all the way through, you could probably read it in 30 or 40 minutes. It's not that kind of book. You want to read a chapter a day or two. And these are short little chapters. And at the end of each chapter, he gives you a simple little baby step challenge toward sharing your faith. A baby step. Like one week he says, now that you understand that God loves the dark, the people that live in darkness. God loves them. Who in your life do you know that needs Christ? Could you stop right now and pray for them by name? Isn't that a baby step? Another suggestion is, this week, could you write a note to that person? Don't have to say anything spiritual. Just say, hey, I was thinking about you. Want you to know I'm here for you. If there's anything I can ever do to help you, let me know. That's a baby step. Anybody can do. You don't have to have any training to do that. This whole book is about little baby steps. Little things you can do, step at a time, an inch at a time, to begin to develop a Great Commission lifestyle. Because if you're serious about impacting people for Christ on your roll, all of us need to be ready in a moment to know how to share, right? So I've got these up here. If you want one, Ben Pritchett paid for these. I asked him to write these for you guys. So this is Ben's gift to you. It was just my idea, but Ben paid for it. All right, so Ben's the one you think. There they are. Pick one up. God bless you. Have a great night. Have a great night. Have a great night. Have a great night. Have a great night.